You know, today week four of our series that we've been doing on managing money. And for some of you, I don't know about you, but you know, this to me is kind of one of the more important message series that we have been doing. And the reason why I say that is because money is not an area where anybody can get away from. It just can't, because it's needed to operate in the society. You can say, if we did a series on marriages, some could say, well, that's not me, I'm not married. If we do a message on singleness, some could say, that's not me. But on money, you can't really say that, because it deals with everybody. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be reading from there. And the Bible talks about money a lot, because God knew that it's something that would be very inescapable for us. I mentioned before that there are 2,300 times, over 2,300 times, that there are verses in the Bible deal with money. And there are 271 verses that are directly instructional about money. And so we learned in previous week that God wants us to view ourselves as managers, and he being the owner. And another word for manager is steward. This is what God wants from us. And we said that if we want freedom from financial bondage, and we want to be in a place of freedom, like that song says, we will have a vertical view of money that says, he's the owner, I'm the manager, I'm the steward. We also said that, well, we need to acquire money very wisely. And we talked about money that comes quickly, that when we chase getting money quickly and don't go through the proper path, the money dwindles quickly. Solomon noticed that, and it's kind of a truism that's what kind of happens. Money that's acquired quickly, money that's acquired through get-rich schemes, through lottery, through gambling, dwindles quickly. So we talked through about how to acquire money wisely. We talked about how to pick a job, pick the right job, pick the right career, pick the right school, pick the right major. So we kind of talked through that. And then we also talked last week about how wise, generous giving leads to prosperity. And God challenged me to test him on this. The only time that I could find in the Bible where God challenged people to test me on this, to be generous and see if your storehouses won't be full. Before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as I deliver this fourth part in this series, that you'll speak through me, Lord. You'll enable me. You'll give me your words and not my words. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read a long passage of scripture this morning. Let's see. We're going to read a long passage of scripture. It's found in Luke 6, verse 1 through 13. So if you don't have your Bibles, follow along on the screen. I'll read along, and then we'll talk about it. It says, Jesus told his disciples, and then Jesus telling the disciples a story. And he said, there was a rich man whose manager, so there was a rich man who had a manager, and that manager was accused of wasting the rich man's possessions. So he called him in and asked him and said, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Means he's getting fired. But the manager said to himself, what am I going to do now? My master is taking away my job. He's kicking me to the curb. And I can't do what those workers do. I'm not strong enough to dig. And I ain't going to beg. I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. I know what I do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. Your plan. So he called in each of his master's debtors, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, the man replied, and the manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Gave him a 50% discount. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? And he said, 1,000 bushels of wheat. He replied, I know what I'll do. make it 800. I'm going to give you a 20% discount. The master came back and heard about this, and he commended this honest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And then Jesus is now speaking. He said, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth, some versions say unrighteous wealth, to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in dealing with or in handling unrighteous wealth or worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Some versions said manna, which means possessions. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus. In case you missed the story, let me give you the Sparks Notes version. There was a rich man, there was an owner who had a big farming operation. He had a massive farming operation because these people who owed him money owed him big money. They didn't owe him just the money. They didn't owe him for one bottle of olive oil. They owed him for gallons of olive oil. And there was a manager who worked for this man, this rich man, this big farming operations. And that manager was at best inept, horrible manager, wasting money. At worst, he was very dishonest. Bible scholars really have a problem with this passage because it's hard to explain. And when you read all the commentaries, people don't comment on this. They don't like to preach on this for obvious reasons. And so what happened here is that the manager comes in, or the owner comes in, and he noticed that the manager gave discounts on all the thing that's owed. And you would think that the owner would say, you're going into prison because you are wasting even more of my money. But the owner said, hey, that was pretty smart. That's pretty smart. You kind of shored up your future. And so what you see here is an incredible, incredible story where the manager says, he says this. He says, what am I going to do now? I'm going to get fired. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do here. When I lose my job here, I'm going to do something so that people will welcome me into their homes. Now, when Jesus was telling the story, undoubtedly there was telling the story to his disciples, and Jesus actually taught his disciples publicly many times. So he'd be teaching them, and then you'd have this crowd around gathering, and then kind of within the crowd would be the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders. And so they were kind of like listening on to this story. And when Jesus tells this story, they would undoubtedly be expecting when they got to the part about the manager, they'd be like, ooh, the owner is going to be mad. He's going to be mad. He's going to be so mad. They would have been shocked that the owner didn't throw the guy into prison. Because that was like a little curve on the story. And so when the surprise, it didn't stop there. When Jesus got to the part where Jesus was now giving his commentary on the story, the disciples were like, yes, now Jesus is going to definitely condemn this guy. He's going to say the manager is stupid. He's going to say something, because they certainly couldn't have expected what he was going to say there. And their mind has got to be a pretty open and shut case. I know for me it would. If I was the owner and some guy is giving discounts after I fired him, I'd be very, 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 very upset. And we see Jesus didn't come down on the part of this dishonest manager. He came down on his followers for not being wise with their own money. He flipped the script on these guys and he said, look, the children of darkness, the sons of darkness, are more shrewd with dealing with their money than the children of light. I bet you the disciples didn't see that coming. If this was the first time you're reading the story, you shouldn't have seen this coming. This is a twist of Hollywood proportions. I mean, how could Jesus condone a dishonest manager? How could Jesus condone something that somebody did to lose his job, deliberately do it to lose his job? And I think a lot of people miss what's happening here. He wasn't condoning the actions. He was condoning what he actually was commenting on what he did after the action. And there are a few things that I believe that we should get from this story. Jesus was commending the manager for being shrewd and wisdom in three things. He was shrewd in planning for the future, recovering from his mistakes, and using money for influence. And Jesus is saying there's a lot of things that we can learn from this dishonest manager. And folks, I believe, and it says there, that God wants us to be shrewd with dealing with money. So just so that we're on the same page, let me kind of define what shrewd means. In Webster's dictionary, it says it means having or showing an ability to understand things and to make good judgment. When somebody says you're shrewd, you have an ability to understand things and you have ability to make good judgments. I want to be shrewd. It says mentally sharp or clever. I want to be shrewd. Dictionary.com says it means to be astute or sharp in practical matters. What this means here is that there's some diligence of thought. There's some thought that's going in behind this when you're being shrewd in handling money. You don't just let it just kind of creep up on you. You're thinking about it. You're thinking about, how am I going to be wise in handling this money that God entrusted to me? So here are three truths. It's kind of hard for me to say three truths. It's like a tongue twister. That I believe God wants us to walk away with. It says if we get these three truths and we implement it, we'll be utilizing God's money effectively. Truth number one, recover from past financial mistakes. You see, too many times people sit down and they wallow around in self-pity. In the story, the moment the owner confronted the manager knew he was in a bad financial situation. The manager did not plan around what was going to happen to him. So something was coming up. Now, the manager could have said, woe is me. I'm going to be homeless. I'm going to be begging. And living in that self-pity, living in that place where his past mistakes was going to crush him and he was going to sit down underneath that weight. But this guy said, no. I am not going to let my bad dealings from the past prevent me from my dealings with the future, from how I'm going to live in my future. Some of us have made some bad mistakes and are living out the consequences. Perhaps we had a good job and we were not good workers. Perhaps we had somebody else punch a time clock for us. Perhaps we got caught stealing all supplies or padding expense reports. Perhaps we did something like that and got fired. Perhaps, maybe it was no fault of your own. Maybe something happened and you got fired. The question is, this morning, would you have a plan if that were you? Or if you were in that case, did you have a plan? You see, not having a plan is the mistake. The question is, what are you doing about recovering from those mistakes? What are you doing about recovering from those mistakes? Some people have a problem with spending. We spend too much. Our cash outflows exceed our cash inflows. And we keep repeating it over and over and over and over again. And it's put us in a bad situation. And that's what I call a past financial mistake. Because your outflows can't exceed your inflows for too long before you end up in something that we call, a little bit financial terms here, negative net worth. So let me define net worth for you. If you took everything that you owned, everything that you could convert to cash, your house, your clothes, your jewelry, the equity in your car, everything that you could convert to cash, and you added it up, and then you subtract everything that you owed, the difference is called net worth. When your cash outflows exceed your cash inflow, it's only a matter of time before your net worth becomes negative. And one of the biggest mistakes that we have in America, one of the biggest mistakes we have here within our midst, one of the mistakes we have everywhere, is that we live above our means. Our means is really our income, and we live above our means. So say we earn $1,000, and we have $1,200 of expenses. God wants us to recognize this morning, that's a bad plan. If you have $1,000 worth of income a month and you have $1,200 of expenses, that's a bad plan. Now, there are only two ways to get out of that, to recover from that mistake. Well, one could be marry a sugar daddy, but that's getting money rich quick, so we're not going to go there. And it only works for women. Well, I guess the men could marry a sugar mommy, sugar mama. I was going to tell you a story, but I'm not going to tell you a story. Actually, it was when, well, I will tell you. I'll tell you a little bit of it. When Donna told me what she wanted to do in school, and my wife is a whole lot smarter than me, I was like, yeah, I got myself a sugar mama. There are only two ways to get out of this. One way is to spend less. In order to do that, you have to know where your money is going. So this is what I want you to do. I was speaking with a sister a few weeks ago. She goes, is this going to be a practical series? It's going to be very practical. And by the way, when you do these things, it's going to give you, it's going to put you in a place of freedom. This is a year of Jubilee. This is a year of freedom. It can be your year of freedom if you just do this, these things that I'm sharing with you this morning. It's things that I've learned myself, some of it the hard way. Number one, for the next month, I want you to catalog every dollar you spend. Everything, if you go to McDonald's, write down McDonald's dollar menu. 6-piece McNuggets. No, you don't write down what you bought. Well, you write down, yeah, I went to McDonald's, and you write down. And at the end of the month, you should add up everything that you spend, and it should equal your paycheck. If not, you miss something. Then try it again next month. I want you to categorize every single dollar that you spend and put it down on a piece of paper, and I want you to total it at the end of the month. Now, when you look at it, it's going to tell you a story. It's going to tell you where you're spending your money. If you want to spend less, you have to first know where you're spending your money, and you can go and say, I cut that. Well, I could reduce that. I could reduce that. And when I was growing up, my mother used to tell me, little, little makes a lot. She said, nuff, nuff. That too. All you have to do is just do it middle of the cut. Some people go by Starbucks every morning, $6 for a latte. That adds up. So then just like 6 times 365. That's a whole lot of money. That's thousands. Is that right? And so once you have done that, and you says, I'm going to cut. Many of you are going to say, well, I did that, and I can't cut anymore. And my outflows are still greater than my inflow. Well, there's only a second way that you can get out of that bad financial mistake. The second way is earn more money. It's either spend less or earn more money. If you need to, get a second job. Get a third job. Most of you guys have heard my story that at one time, my mother was working 3 jobs. And by the way, I'll tell you this, that in her 3 jobs, she never missed church. Because if you put those things first, then you're seeking something else first. And Luke and Matthew tells us what happens when we seek God's kingdom first. If you are in a job and it's not a healthcare job or a job that absolutely is necessary as part of that job for you to work at the time when your service is meeting, either find another church that you can meet on Saturday nights or find another job. That is not the job for you. You can take that to the bank. If you are in a job that prevents you from coming to church and it's not a healthcare or some air traffic controller or firefighter, something, you're in the wrong job. Now, there are extenuating circumstances. So as always say from a philosopher that some of us like to listen to, who the cap fits, let them wear it. So if your situation is different, Godspeed, right? So kind of take this for the advice that it's meant. So it's either spend less or earn more. If you are short by $100 a week, don't just expect that $100 a week to materialize from somewhere. If it requires getting a McDonald's job, get a McDonald's job. I tell you, what will happen is that you'll find other ways to cut when you see what's required to earn more. So one mistake is living above your means. The second mistake is not having a plan. And that brings us to the second truth that God wants us to walk away with today. You've got to have a plan to recover from your past financial mistakes, and a plan for the future. You see, in the story Jesus told, the dishonest manager came up with a plan for his future. Now, some Bible scholars say that it was a dishonest plan because he was cutting what was owed to his master. Some other Bible scholars says, actually, he was cutting his commission. He gave up his cut, and they say that, well, if he was giving up more of the owner's money, the owner would probably, he was already mad and fired him, he would throw him into prison. But so I'm of the belief that he gave up his portion of the money. He might have been overcharging these debtors. Who knows what he was doing? But he gave up something. And you know, and so what he did in doing that was he created himself a plan for the future. He knew that these guys would let him into their house. He wouldn't end up being homeless. Now, Jesus was not commending the action. He was actually commending the shrewdness of the plan. So whether you subscribe to the first set of Bible scholars or the second set, it doesn't really matter, because Jesus was saying, that was a smart plan. And he executed a plan. And today, the message for us today is the same. Plan for the future and execute it. And the best way to do that is to have a budget and be diligent in following it. Now, in the diagnostic that I have this week, it's on the table. There are a couple of things on there. One page has how to calculate your net worth, so it's kind of like a spreadsheet. And the flip side of it, it has a budget template that I encourage you to follow that budget template. But just in case, you know, some of you walk by and don't see it and you don't get our emails because it's going to come out in email, let me just kind of tell you what a budget is, right? So a budget should have this. It should have your income. This is how much money I get a month. And then you put in dollar amount for every category. So here are some categories that are in the budget template. Charity and gift expenses, money that you're saying that, hey, I'm going to give to church, I'm going to give. And I believe that needs to be one of the top things that you have. We talked about that last week, that says you have to plan in advance to put that money aside. You can't put it last, because by the time you get down to the bottom, oftentimes you run out of income while you're still having expenses. And savings, you take money out and you put into savings. It's like an expense that you put it into savings, actually an asset, but you put in money out of your paycheck every month into savings. Put in money into home expenses, that's repairs on your home and things that you'll need for your home. You put money into transportational expenses, what you're going to spend on gas. By the way, you got to reserve money for car repairs. You're not going to have a car repair every month. But one month you're going to have one, it's going to cost you a few hundred dollars. So every month you put aside $20 or $30. It goes into a separate fund, I call the sinking fund, for you pick that out whenever you have a car trouble. So you don't have to worry about it. It's like, I already had a plan for that. I have a plan for the future of my car repairs. You pick up money for your health expenses. If you have a deductible on your insurance, you know that at some point you may be going to the doctor. You put some money aside for that. You set aside money for groceries and for daily living and for entertainment. If you want to go see My Favorite Martian or whatever that movie's called. The Martian. Yeah, that one. He's my favorite one. If you owe money, and pretty much everybody owes money, You put aside some money for loans and you know, if you have alimony or whatever, you know, other financial obligations. You set aside some money for all of that. And you know, and what happened? There's a guy named Ron Blue. He's a very famous Christian financial advisor. And he said that when you look at your expenses, if you kind of like look at that, it tells a picture, because there are really only five buckets that your expenses can be in. And so here's this picture. Hopefully you can see it. It says that there's only five buckets that you can lump everything up to. giving, taxes, saving, investments, debt, or lifestyle. And so, you know, the thing about it is that only two of those are productive. The only thing that produces something is saving, investment, and giving. There are two that are consumptive, which they take money out. It's your lifestyle and debt. You get nothing for that. It consumes it. And taxes is a given. All right? We all got to do two things in life, die and pay taxes. Some people try to not pay taxes, but after they're dead, they take it out of your estate. So you're going to pay taxes anyway. So only two of them. So here's the deal with those things. Two things determine where your money's allocated in your buckets. It's your commitments and your priorities. Those are the only two things that determine which money you put in. Now, here's the thing. If you have $100 and you put $80 into lifestyle, you only have $20 left to put into the other buckets. Now think about that for a second. If you put it into consumptive stuff, you only have $20 left for anything productive. And so commitments come with family situation and come from past financial decisions, whereas your priorities will determine how you allocate your money. There is no such thing as an independent financial situation or financial decision. Everything affects something else. There's no such thing. So, in addition, the longer term your perspective, the better your financial decisions today. So, saving and investments will yield better living, will lead better lifestyle in the future. So here's what you do with saving and investment. You kind of, when you put more money into saving and investing, you get some long-range goals. You don't have it today. It's called delayed gratification. It's like, all right, man, I got an old car. I really want a new car, but if I wait 3 more years, I can buy a really nice car instead of a, you know, BT, slightly above a BT stands for basic transportation. So you put aside some money, you just drive your little clunker until time for, and you put aside enough money, you get financial independence, you get the ability to do charitable giving, you get freedom from debt, you get a better lifestyle of what you want. You get to meet your family needs better. You get to have some freedom to invest in some new things. Say you want to start a business. Say you want to do something. I want to be a music teacher. You get to do that. You just delay it and save and put aside. And so that's pretty cool about that. So that's productive in saving investment. But let's look at the other productive one, which is giving. Giving actually gives you some internal rewards. And we talked about the different types of giving last week, but giving is really the only thing that invests in eternity. It invests, and by the way, it has investments here too, but invests in eternity. And giving is really part of God's kingdom agenda. And remember, you are not an owner. You are a manager. Your job is to do what the owner wants. And the owner is saying, you need to give. I'm not talking about church necessarily. It includes church, but I'm talking wise, generous giving that we talked about last week. You know, that leads us to really a truth, a third truth that I believe God wants us to walk away with today. Yeah, somebody said third truth. That's actually easier to say. Third truth. That God wants us to get away with. So number one is recover from your past financial mistakes. Number two is plan for the future. And number three is use your money to impact people for the kingdom. Use money to impact people for the kingdom. That gets to the giving agenda. The giving agenda that the owner is saying, this is what I want you to do. It's in this story, Jesus told the dishonest manager gave the debtors money. He gave the people who owed the master, the owner, money. And I tell you, if the debtors didn't like the manager before, they liked him now. I remember one time, there was a guy that I didn't like too much. And that guy gave me, when I was getting married, I came out of the blue because I didn't think this guy liked me at all. He's an older guy. He gave me $500. He was my best friend after that. I'm like, nobody could be wrong. I was like, there's a statement that says everybody has a price. Mine was $500. Was. If you want to buy me now, you got to pay a whole lot more money. You probably not enough money to buy me right now. That's a joke, by the way. But the reality is that nothing opens up an opportunity like kindness, like generosity. Nothing brings a return like generosity and giving towards some strategic purposes for kingdom giving. Dishonest manager's message to the debtors was, I'm doing this for you. But his shrewd thinking, his wise, clever thinking says, I'm coming back. I'm going to need a place to stay. And I bet you he would have had a place to stay. See, money is a really powerful thing outside of sex. Nothing in this world is more powerful than money. And some may say money is even more powerful than that. Two things bring down governments, brings down churches, brings down leaders, brings down marriages is money and sex. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. There's a group that I like back in the day, and it kind of show my age now because this was contemporary music, and I kind of still think it is, but then I realize that it isn't because I'm getting old. Here's the words for it. I'll say it like a poem. Maybe some of you know it. It's by this group called the OJs, not to be confused with OJ Simpson. Or orange juice. The word says, for the love of money, people will steal from their mother. For the love of money, people will rob their own brother. For the love of money, it carries a lot of weight. Call it the lean, mean green, almighty dollar. See, money is powerful. Money makes people do things. The love of money is the root of all evil. This powerful tool, money by itself is a neutral. It's like a gun. You can use a gun for hunting to eat, or you can use a gun for killing people. It's a neutral, it's a tool. Money is a tool, and a very powerful tool at that. And God is saying here, the truth that I want you to walk away with is use this tool to impact the kingdom. In verse 9, the Bible, you know, as I mentioned before, some versions call it unrighteous wealth. But, you know, it says, God is saying, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. Kind of like, what's that all about? What's all that about? It's using the tool that is in this world to accomplish out of this world things. Let me say that one more time. It's using the tool that's in this world to accomplish out of the world things. Thank you, my brother. Thank you, my brother. Because we have some powerful weapons within the body of Christ. We have resources that can change societies. We have resources that change community. We have resources that can change lives. For a small piece of paper, it carries a lot of weight. You see, a shrewd manager knows that and knows how to use that power to do his owner's business. Remember, God is the owner and we are the managers. Our job is to be shrewd, to be clever, to have diligence of thought, to be deliberate, to be thinking about how to do strategic investments, to not sitting back and waiting for stuff to happen, to be like thinking, how can I use this to accomplish my master's business? Or if you're from some places, business. It's all the same. A good manager is clever, sharp, astute in doing that. And you know why? The reason is one day, it's going to be gone. He's like, no, it's not going to be gone. I'm making wise investments. That money is going to be here. Okay, it's going to be gone from you. Because either it leaves you in this life or it leaves you when you leave this life, because you can't carry it with you. And so what happens is that, so when the Bible says, when it's gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. When you invest in people, what happens is your investment comes on the other side. It comes in this side also, but it comes on the other side. It comes in this side in a form of a legacy. You either form legacy in individuals or legacy in trusts and institutions that you may invest in. If you invest in, say, Missions for Health, right? So that's PCC Homegrown Missions. That has a legacy that carries on long after Pastor Donat is gone. Because he may think he's going to be around forever, but he won't. But that ministry should continue because it's impacting people's lives. And he'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He got some big old mansions waiting in heaven as a result of using worldly wealth and being shrewd with it. And that is the best long-term plan of all. I'll share with you a story that happened this week. And we were at, Don and I were getting the car, you know, cleaned or whatever, detailed. And I kind of think that my car has like a, you know, kind of feelings. Because sometimes it's like really dirty. I'm like, the car's feeling like really dirty. Just got to get it clean. So while we're there, we're waiting for the car to be, you know, detailed, wax, whatever we're doing. A guy who was about 20, I'd say about 21 years old. His hair was long. He looked a little disheveled, but he was young. He didn't look like he was homeless, but he looked like he could become homeless. He looked like he was slightly high, maybe. Not really sure. He came rolling up on a skateboard. And he came over to us and he says, hey, you know, Don and I were outside. He says, hey, you guys got a cigarette? And I said, nah, we don't have a cigarette. So he skated away. And I kind of said to Don, I was like, man, you know, we missed an opportunity. So he skated and he asked some people, and he got his cigarette, and then he skated away. And then I was standing outside, and I think she went inside the car because, you know, it's hot. See, the dude comes skating back up. And the dude skates back up, and the dude says, hey, man, you got a dollar? And a moment in time, I'm like, all right, I preached on giving last week. But I know this dude is probably going to use this dollar for buying more cigarettes. And while I was there in a split second trying to decide, is this wise or not, Donna comes out of the car and she has 5 singles in her hand. And she walks up to the guy and she says, I have 5 singles for you. And the guy said, I only need a dollar. And she goes, I have 5 for you. And he's like, no, really, I only need a dollar. She goes, no, I have 5 for you. And it's not a $5 bill. That's all she had in her pocket. He knew that she could give him $1. And she said, before I give this to you, I want to give you something else. And she took out a PCC card. The card says, come check us out on the back, and there's a Bible verse on the back. And she said, I'd like to invite you to church. And he's like, whoa. That money opened up a window to this young man. We sat out there and we spoke for a few minutes. I told him that I was a pastor of the church, and you know, he asked what type of church it was, and we talked about that. And then I asked him, I says, hey, you know, is there anything that you want me to pray with you about? It's right there, right in the gas station in front of the car wash. He told me that his mother is in Memorial West. It's a heart condition. He just wanted a little bit of money to eat something, right? I said, what's going on with your mother? And his mother, he said, what's her name? Her name is Dorena Martin. And I said, you know what? I'm making a commitment to pray for her. And I'd have a bunch of people pray for her. Actually, I didn't really plan on doing this, but let me just pause right now and just pray for her. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for this lady. Lord, I don't know whether that kid is lying or not. I mean, it's a pretty elaborate story to be lying, but my commitment to him is that we would pray. And Lord, we're praying that her heart, the issue with her heart, will be resolved. And that young man will remember that there were two people who thought enough to stop, invest, and pray. Heal her and let that thing that happened on Friday be indelible in his mind and further him in his faith journey towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to invite the praise team to come on up. So there we have it. Three truths, I can never say that word, for effective utilization of money. Recover from your past financial mistakes. Don't sit down and say, I can't make ends meet. I don't know how this is going to happen. You either got to spend less, you got to earn more. If it involves you moving to a different house, that's what you got to do. Because God wants you to use the resources that he's given you for eternal purposes. You see, undoubtedly, there are some people here who are probably saying, I can't do that. I can't make ends meet. You don't know my situation. How can I plan for the future, much less give money or utilize money for the kingdom? Well, here's my answer to you. Actually, let me kind of word it in the form of a question. Who your daddy? Who your daddy? Who's your master? Who is the owner? Because whoever your master is, that's where you'll be utilizing your money to serve. It's either you're serving God or you're serving my lifestyle desires. It's either you're serving God or you're serving me. Verse 15 says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. Some of us here need to fire one of our masters because we're trying to serve both. And we're like, one's got to be in charge. Undoubtedly, you may be sitting here with lots of questions this morning, like, I don't really know how to get out of debt. I don't really know how to budget. I don't really know how to be really shrewd with money. The good news is that we have resources here to help you. We'll be sending out a budgeting worksheet this week. So, it'll come an email. It's actually on the table back there, a net worth worksheet that you can start to make the steps. So we provide the resources in the form of what I call a diagnostic. At the end of this series, in a few weeks, we will have a question and answer. It's going to be different than a regular church. It's going to be a question and answer. The question that you have, we'll answer it. But we want the questions in advance. So if you send a message to info@pioneercommunitychurch.com and just send your question in, we'll kind of categorize and answer the questions in a few weeks' time. In addition to that, we are going to have a workshop. It's going to be on a Saturday, and it's going to be run by, we're still working out the details, by, somebody who knows stuff about finances. So you can come and learn and do that. And we also have counselors. We have a couple people here who said that, hey, I'm actually pretty decent with this. This is one of my gifts in the area of budgeting. I'll help you do a budget. So we got resources to help you. And we also have spiritual counselors, because many times our situation is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem, and so we have resources to not let you live in bondage. See, some of you are living in financial bondage. And Jesus says that I want you to live a place of freedom. I want you to live in a place of freedom. I don't know if you really get that. If you are in financial bondage today, that's not the place where Jesus wants you to be. He wants you to be in a place of financial freedom.
Amen.
I mentioned before that some of our problems start first with a spiritual problem. And a greater bondage than financial freedom, financial bondage, is spiritual bondage. There may be somebody here this morning who have never accepted Jesus as the Lord of their life, and they're like, I can't even relate. I only got one master to serve. But I heard something that God has a plan for me for freedom, and I want that. And we want to be able to talk with you this morning. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and you're going to do what you normally do. You're going to get up, and you're going to walk to the back. And within 10 minutes, 80% of what I've said would have been gone. So the big question this morning is, when I pray and close, and we're standing up front here, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? The song that we will close in says, there's a calm that covers me. When I kneel down at your feet, I don't know about you, many people want that calm that covers them. That place is a place of healing. That place is a place where you can find freedom. There's a place that my eyes can't see. I know some of you are sitting here saying that I don't know how to get out of this. But I know my spirit longs to be in that place of healing, that place where I'll live in freedom. Your journey can begin today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, that your word is effective for everything.
Yes.
It's like somebody says, well, I got this problem. Your word says, I got this solution. I got this principle. Live by this principle. You'll find the solution. Lord, help me not to oversimplify it, Lord, but I don't know of a better plan than your plan. I pray that folks here today, as they're leaving here, they'll make a decision that says, what am I going to do? Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts. As you just folks leave here, you just bless them. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Our service is over.